I need just a second to recover from that time of worship. Teresa's standing beside me and she's just sobbing at the beauty of these worship songs and worshiping together with you. And so she's got tears in my eyes from hearing her and hearing you guys. And so isn't God good? Like truly, we get to live in the goodness of God and in the very presence of God, as I said, right here at God's base camp in Ely, Minnesota. All right, those of you that are in school, and those of you that maybe have been in school previously, is there a time for you kiddos, was there a time for you when you thought like, man, I don't know if I can really learn anything else? Like, I just don't know if my brain can soak in anymore. You know, can I learn anything else? I can remember a sitcom, an old sitcom many years ago, and one of the main characters, a ditzy young girl, and as she learned something new, she then forgot something old. She could only take in so many things. Something new, something old had to leave. Brain completely full. I don't know about you, but there are times when I feel that way, especially considering like the goodness of God and studying Scripture. It's like, geez, I don't think I can learn anything else because I learn one new thing and it seems like I lose something else. Sometimes, maybe you are like me, we feel that way. Like, gosh, I don't know what else I can learn. I don't know for sure. But that fact notwithstanding, I still like to learn. In fact, I love to learn. I'm always learning new things and studying different things and trying to grasp more all the time. It's just something that I enjoy doing, trying to better myself, I suppose. I don't know how much I remember or retain, occasionally maybe something. But I do especially really like biographies. I love to learn about people, historical figures, important figures, learn about them and then get to know them more and why they were important, why what they did and how they made an impact on life, on America, on humanity or whatever. Well, those of you that weren't here last week, we're the second week of a series I'm calling just simply Biography. And we're looking at the life and ministry of this guy named Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And was there really ever anything important about this Jesus? Should we get to know him even better? Well, I said that some of this came about as a result of Caleb in his co-op class. They all had to choose someone in history to do a biography on, and Caleb chose Jesus. Well, that was last Tuesday, and he had this cute little costume, and he did it. He got a big full beard, great big beard and long hair and a sash and really cute, you know, barefoot, and oh my goodness, he did it. Fun and cute. But here's the thing, in working with Caleb, my 11-year-old son, on producing, creating a biography about Jesus that's supposed to take 2 or maybe 3 minutes. Wow. Wow, how do you sum up the life of Jesus in just a couple of minutes? But I tell you, it's a good exercise for all of us to do and think about, is looking at someone so monumental, someone so important like Jesus, and wrap all that up in just a couple of minutes. When you do, you just realize, wow, oh wow, what an impact Jesus made. What an impact Jesus made. In fact, there's never been anyone ever in existence that's ever impacted the world and humanity like Jesus did. So we're in this series about this biography, looking at the life of Jesus, several weeks leading up to Easter, the week after Easter, all of the good things that are happening right now in this Lenten season that we are celebrating, but taking this hard look at the biography of Jesus. So the purpose for doing this is, my aim is that every one of us that get to hear this from God's word would get to know Jesus better, and that we would fall in love with Jesus even more. And so let me open in prayer and we'll get into today's message even further. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, thankful to be here. Thankful to be in this place, gathered together under this roof to praise and worship you. Lord, to sing about your goodness and your grace and love and mercy. Lord, to study your word together. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word and this message and this series about the King of all kings, about Jesus. And Lord, I invite you here this morning. I pray you take your word and this message and speak through me today. Lord, open our hearts and minds to better understand you, your glory, and boy, what you've done in saving us. So Lord, we just ask you to do all of these great and mighty things in the name of Jesus. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. So one of the points to remember, if you weren't here last week, we looked at a couple verses. I'll paraphrase them at the end of the message, but that this series is by no means complete. The book of John tells us that there's so many things that Jesus did that if they were all written down, even the whole world couldn't contain the book. So this is certainly not a comprehensive and complete biography of the life and ministry, even the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But boy, last week we looked at what every biography needs to begin with, and that is the birth of the subject of the biography. And Jesus had an incredible birth, a very remarkable birth. We learned that Jesus was born not like a regular child, but born of a virgin instead. That God the Spirit impregnated a virgin Mary, and that when the time came, she gave birth to God the Son, Jesus. And Jesus grew up, and boy, as a young teenager, he began to even teach in the synagogues and teach the teachers, and people were blown away at this Jesus. Fast forward some more years, and Jesus went down into the Jordan River and was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. And boy, we hear that, or we read that the Spirit of God came and descended upon Jesus, and the Father spoke. He's like, wow, this is my Son. I'm pleased with him. It's crazy cool stuff that's never happened like that before, ever in existence. Then we read in Scripture that Jesus went out immediately out into the wilderness to be tempted, and he fasted for 40 days, and the devil tempted him, and Jesus rebuked the devil with Scripture, and he succeeded. Jesus did it all perfectly, and then his ministry really begins, and Jesus called his disciples. That's where we focused last week in our Scripture time together, was Jesus calling his disciples with open arms, regular folks, to come and follow after him. We learned that Jesus is absolutely the best fishing partner that anybody can ever have. Good stuff. We learned, don't forget that when the ice goes out, my new office will be in a fishing boat out on the lake. If you weren't here, watch last week's, and you'll see why, and you'll be like, okay, that makes sense. We ended with Jesus calling his disciples, and with the truth and the reality that Jesus is still interested in each of us following after him today. Well, then, fast forward a little bit, and here we pick up. I'm just going to read this to you. I don't think we have this scripture available. I'm just going to read from Matthew to help us realize what's going on as we continue into today's message. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, if you take notes or whatever. Again, this is helping to set the stage on what's going on in Jesus' life at this point in his ministry. And Matthew 4, 23 says, "Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria. So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." That's leading up to the crowds following after Jesus and the crazy, cool stuff that Jesus is doing, unlike anything that they've ever experienced before. Here comes Jesus onto the scene. And he's doing amazing things. This amazing guy that's been born in a miraculous way. And now he's suddenly teaching like someone with authority, speaking truth. I was sharing with someone the other day that when Jesus spoke, he said in the Old King James, "Verily, verily, I say unto you. Modern translations say truly I say to you. Other teachers had to say the things and end with let it be true. May it be true. Jesus could say truly I tell you because he is the living word of God. He's healing people and casting out demons and doing signs and wonders and miracles and crazy cool stuff, and crowds are following after him because he was super cool, super neat. And so here we come to what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gathers in a neat place like a natural amphitheater there on the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds, thousands and thousands of people come and they sit down and they hear Jesus speak and teach and give the greatest sermon that's ever been given by anyone, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus turns religion upside down. Jesus changes everything. He says there at the beginning that what we call the Beatitudes, blessed are, boy, the meek, they're going to inherit the kingdom of God. You know, blessed are all the different people, all the different signs of weakness and love and grace and mercy. He gives us the Beatitudes, and he tells the folks listening, the church, you and I, that you, us together, we're going to be salt and light out there in the world, that we're going to be his very presence out in the world. Again, turning religion upside down. Jesus said that there isn't even one little bit of the law that isn't completed in me. Jesus fulfills the law that these folks have been burdened with and underneath and oppressed even by for so long. Jesus says, I'm completing all of that. Jesus explains that sin is much deeper than the acts that we commit, but he says that we can commit sin in our hearts. It actually happens first in our hearts, and we're guilty of the sin just by contemplating it, by thinking about it, especially in a lustful way. Jesus teaches us how to pray. He teaches us how to pray to God the Father. He says to us worriers, he says, don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything, because God is so good. You have a good father. Birds, how much more is he going to take care of you? He says, don't worry, but in all things, seek first the kingdom of God, and then his righteousness will be added to all of us. Jesus says, judge folks the way that you would like to be judged. One of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture. Use the same form of judgment on others that you would like for them to use on you. And let me tell you, the crowds were marveled. They marveled at this. They were astonished at Jesus' teachings, at Jesus' very presence. They knew there was something marvelous and miraculous about Jesus. And his marvelous and mighty miracles multiplied. Did you catch that one? Four M's there. Marvelous, mighty miracles multiplied. I was kind of proud of that one. He continued to do such good things, great things, miraculous things, mighty and monumental things. He was cleansing lepers, people that he wasn't even supposed to get near, and they became whole and they became well. Jesus was healing the sick and teaching everywhere that he went, teaching about the kingdom of God. He calmed storms and drove out demons. Jesus was doing crazy, cool stuff and things all around and speaking with great and mighty authority. And by the way, Jesus got alone a lot and he prayed a lot. Jesus needed time alone with the Father to pray. Boy, what about you and I? If he needed it, how much more do you think that we need it? And the crowds pursued Jesus. Everywhere that he went, he drew a crowd, thousands upon thousands. And this one time, right after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is doing ministry, and he's around the region of Galilee, and they get out in boats, and they cross back and forth, and Jesus is doing God stuff. He's doing cool stuff, amazing stuff, and the crowds are following him. And this one day, late in the day, the huge crowds followed Jesus. They just wanted to hear him. Catch a glimpse of Jesus, maybe experience one of his miracles. And late in the day, these crowds of people are there and they're just listening to Jesus. it's getting late and people are getting hungry, and the disciples are like, Lord, you better send them off because we don't know what to do. They're going to be really hungry, and they're going to have to go a long way to try to find enough food. And Jesus says, well, do we have any food at all? And a youngster had a couple of fish and a bunch of loaves of bread, five loaves of bread, and Jesus took these items, these couple fish and these loaves of bread, and he blessed them and began to feed the crowds. Have you ever heard what happened next? 5,000 men, approximately 15,000 people. I think it really doesn't matter after a couple hundred. Quite the miracle that this little fish fry fed 15,000 people at least from a couple of fish and several different loaves. Jesus feeds the masses. He feeds thousands and teaches his disciples that God is capable of anything. The life and the ministry of Jesus. It's interesting that story. After they leave that area, the disciples go on ahead. Jesus is alone praying. He's regaining his food from the Father, and the disciples go out across the Sea of Galilee. It's a neat area. It's a neat story of what happens on the sea. It's such low elevation, 700 feet below sea level, and there's valleys that lead into it. Big storms would whip up, and the waves would be crazy, and the people thought it was like demons, and it was just scary, and nighttime was petrifying to the disciples, and they're out there, and it's dark, and storms come up, and the seas are being tossed, and they're deathly afraid. And Jesus is somewhere else. He's gone. He's off alone, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking on the water. He didn't have a canoe. He didn't need a canoe. Walking right out on the water, and Jesus calms the storm, and he calms their fears, delivers his followers to safety, and they begin to carry on and do more ministry. And we learn that Jesus is powerful. He's powerful over everything. Jesus has power over all creation. And he can take a little and make it into much. And he can meet anyone right where they're at. And he can meet the needs and then get to explain the kingdom of God. Well, today I want to look at two different special occasions in Jesus' ministry from the book of John. Chapter 9 is where we're going to pick up the first seven verses. Two very important points and miracles in Jesus' ministry. One that's very special to me and another one that's really impactful to everyone and all of humanity. Remember, so incomplete. How can we talk about Jesus in just several weeks? And the good thing about attending here, living around here, besides the beauty, is that we get to talk about Jesus every week. Every week, New Testament, Old Testament, in between, whatever we're doing, it's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Well, here in chapter 9 of the book of John is an amazing story, an amazing account of the truth and reality of Jesus. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 7. This is a story, one of the stories of Jesus giving sight to the blind man. And Teresa, if you start crying, I will too, so stop. Don't do it. Verse 1, as he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. What a powerful example of the power that Jesus has over everything, over all of creation. So amazing and so neat. Jesus continues to meet people's needs so that he can then share the truths and reality of the kingdom of God, his real purpose and his real ministry. Interesting verse 2 is important, something for us to know and glean from this. Verse 2, His disciples asked Jesus a very important question, something that they were wanting to know, and boy, the answer is very important for us. Verse 2 says, so his disciples asked him, Rabbi, teacher, what that means. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, back in that day, in that culture, the people thought that someone that was suffering from poverty, from hunger, suffering from an ailment, some sort of illness, heaven forbid, leprosy or diseases, it was a result of their sin. Remember the story of Job and Job's good friends and his great encouraging wife that kept saying, dude, you've suffered all these things. It must be your sin. Well, that culture continued on. And so the disciples are saying, this guy was born blind. Was it his parents that sinned? Is he suffering because of what his parents did? Or is he suffering from what he has done? Important question. Something to know. But Jesus' answer is even bigger. And this is what we really have to know. Why sometimes bad things happen to good people. Look at verse 3. And Jesus' response, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about, why? So that the mighty works of God can be displayed in him. Now, did that mean that these guys were actually sinless? Not at all. What he's saying is that this man's blindness was not a result of either of their sins. That wasn't why he was born blind. But instead, this man was born blind. He'd suffered and struggled all these years. Why? That the glory of God can be shown in him. That Jesus and his works and his miracles and the cool stuff that he does could be displayed, and that his followers, their faith would be bolstered because of this man's blindness. Such is the power and the life and the ministry of Jesus, meeting people's needs, that he can care more about their eternity while caring some about their life right now. Why do good things happen to bad people often? It's because God has an even greater plan in the midst of it. Romans 8 truly does tell us that God works all things out for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Meeting the man's physical needs so that he can create and teach about an even greater spiritual truth. And that creates a great big discussion. Huge discussion. All the religious leaders. By the way, Jesus had the audacity to do this on a Sunday, or Saturday, on a Sabbath. And boy, did that cause a bunch of controversy with the religious leaders. They didn't care that the man, like he was once blind and now he can see. They didn't care about that. They cared that Jesus did it on the day he wasn't supposed to. Causing all this controversy, they interview the guy, they interview his parents, they interview him again. And I love the man's response. I love the man's response because they're thinking that Jesus is something crazy. He's not good at all. And we sum all that up and come down to verse 25. And this man, this that was blind, he answers, it says, and he answered, whether or not he, meaning Jesus, is a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know is I was blind, and now I can see. That's the power of this Jesus that we get to know and love and follow after. All I know is once I was blind, and now I can see. Super cool story, an account. I say story, it's an account of the history of what Jesus actually did. And as cool as that one is and monumental and important in our lives, there's one that's even better. A couple chapters later, chapter 11, the story of Lazarus. Maybe you've heard this one before. Lazarus, we're going to be jumping around through chapter 11, starting in the first few verses, and it kind of sets the stage for us, so I don't even have to explain a lot about what's going on here. But remember, the crowds were following Jesus. He was doing signs and wonders and miracles all around, walking on water, calming storms, giving sight to the blind. Jesus was doing great things, and people were following after him. And here you're going to hear this account of something that would seem crazy to all humans, all normal people, but Jesus works it all out for an amazing godly purpose. Verses 1 through 3 says, now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sister sent a message to him, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." Jesus had a very close relationship with these three. Like, Jesus loved these guys. And you hear that Mary was the one that had anointed Jesus and washed his feet with her hair. I mean, what an intimate display of love. And boy, Jesus cared about these guys. And so he had this close relationship with them. But Jesus is going to take this and teach a valuable life lesson to the followers, to the Lazarus and his sisters, to us today. Jesus is going to turn tragedy into triumph. So we drop down to verse 14 because there's so much that happens here, and the conversation amongst the disciples and all those. And down in verse 14, I like this because Jesus, the disciples are wondering, like, what's going on? You said that Lazarus was just asleep. Does that mean he's just going to wake right back up? And Jesus says in verse 14, "So he told him plainly." Don't you love it when Jesus speaks plainly? Don't you love it when people speak plainly? Your spouse or your boss or me? Speak plainly. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Lazarus isn't just simply sleeping, he's actually dead. Lazarus has died. Tragedy has struck. Jesus' good friend, Bethany, just a couple miles away, right outside of Jerusalem, Lazarus is not sleeping, he's dead. And these girls that he loves, the sisters, they're going to be mourning, and sadness is going to overwhelm the family. Bad stuff. Tragedy has struck. So what does Jesus do about that? In verse 15, he says, "I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to them." Jesus is about to take tragedy and turn it into triumph, which, let me tell you, if you're not catching the drift, Jesus is really good at that. He's really good at taking our train wreck and making it right again and perfect. Jesus begins this conversation with, well, they travel to Bethany. They go, again, this is such a big story. It's so cool. They travel to Bethany and they get there late. They delay, in fact, days upon days before Jesus turns this triumph into this, I'm sorry, turns this tragedy into this triumph. But he makes this claim to the sisters that you got to know and you got to understand, because this is an incredible claim that Jesus, as long as we're studying him, we need to know what he says about himself down in verse 25 and 26. And if you write in your Bibles, write under this one. Underline it, highlight it. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" What a claim that Jesus is making. First of all, he's saying, "I am." This is one of his "I am" statements. Remember God in the burning bush when he called Moses? Moses says, who should I tell him sent me? Tell him, "I am sent you." This is one of Jesus' statements where he declares to be God. And he's also declaring to be the resurrection. Not that there will be a resurrection. Yes, there will. But he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he says that anyone that ever dies is not really going to die, but he's going to be raised again. I'm because of me. You'll never even really die because you're living in me. I'm the resurrection and the life. What a statement that Jesus has made. And so you and I have the tough question before us of could it be true? Is this actually true? Is Jesus proclaiming truth, or is he a lunatic or a liar? Or could he really be Lord? Well, we learn down in verse 38 the answer to that question. Is there any validity to what Jesus is saying? Verse 38, well, by the way, if it's true, if Jesus' words there in verse 25 and 26 are true, then Jesus really does change everything. He changes everything. So let's go down to verse 38 and see what happens. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again. He was mourning and sad over death and all of that that's happened here. He's moved again. He came to the tomb where Lazarus was buried. And it was a cave, and there was a stone lying against it. And Jesus says, "Remove the stone." Jesus said, "Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, 'Lord, there's already a stench because he's been dead for 4 days.'" And Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so that they may believe that you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Jesus' statement of, "I am the resurrection and the life," could it possibly be true? We see in the story of raising Lazarus back to life from the dead that Jesus has power over life and death. Jesus taught the teachers, Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, he taught the teachers. Jesus preached the good news. Jesus healed the sick. He cured the lepers. Jesus cast out the demons. He gave sight to the blind. Jesus made the lame walk. He made the one without speech able to talk. He gave hearing to the deaf. Jesus calmed the storms and walked on water, and he fed thousands upon thousands of people. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. And here we see that Jesus can bring the dead back to life. Jesus really does turn graves into gardens. Remember from John chapter 21, I read it last week to set the stage. I touched on it at the beginning of this message. Remember, John tells us that if there was recorded all the things that Jesus had done, if they were written down, the world couldn't contain the books that would be written. Such was Jesus' life and his ministry. And by the way, to set the stage, help put it in perspective, Jesus' public ministry was a little bit shorter than my time here with you as pastor. 3 years. 3 years. And if books were written recording all the things, the world couldn't even contain all those books. And why even do this? Why even look at a biography of Jesus? John 20, he says that I write these things to you so that you may believe in Jesus as the Son of God and that you may have life in him eternal. Such is the life of Jesus. This God-man waiting with open arms for anyone to choose him, to come to him, to follow after him, turn from their sins and model their life after him, and be saved, and be made new, and be made whole and complete. Let me tell you, in Jesus, we, like Lazarus, have new life. Pray with me. Oh, Lord, oh God of heaven and earth, oh, Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus. We thank you that Jesus did what we could never do and that Jesus gave his life for us and that if we simply cry out to him that you will save us and indwell us with your Spirit and make us whole and new and cleansed and forgiven, that we will be redeemed. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for salvation in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray as we prepare to close out this day, that you will speak into each of our hearts how it is on a deeper level that we can come to know you, that we can help others come to know you. Father, show us how it is that we can look more like Jesus. Oh, Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.